Harbor, how you guys doing? Good, good, good to see you. Like Bear said, my name is Jesse. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege I love this church. You guys are just the hugest gift that I get to show up and I get to be your pastor. It's just the hugest gift to me, and I really appreciate the opportunity to do that. And so thank you for coming. Those of you who may be listening to this later on in the week online, so glad that you're keeping up with us, and man, we wish that you could be in the room with us. Understand that you can't always be, so look forward to seeing you soon. So typically what we do is we go through books of the Bible, and so we just finished the book of 1 John. That's been an amazing series just looking at love and how love impacts and changes who we are, our love for God and our love for others and all that. So right now, what we're doing between going through books, we're going to take a brief pause, and we're going to hit on some specific topics. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about partnership. Partnership and what it means to be a partner at a local church. And kind of cover why is that important. Answer the question, why is that important? And so if partnership is like a new word to you, that's our term for membership here. And where we get the idea of partnership is actually like comes from the one Greek word every church person knows, which is koinonia, right? Like everyone that's been in a church for more than 10 years, it's like they usually have at least one shirt that says koinonia on it for some reason. That's just what happens. But that idea of koinonia, that Greek word, we get the word fellowship from that. But like a lot of words getting translated into English, it's such a rich word with such rich meaning. And oftentimes we can hear fellowship and really lose what it means. We can think of fellowship hall. You know, oh, we get together and we have food. And we eat someone's potato salad or something, right? But fellowship in the New Testament sense, when this was written, man, it was a rich term. It really had deep meaning, and actually came from the economic world. And so fellowship, this idea was a partnership, more like a business partnership, where people, one or more people, were coming together and they were all in. They were saying, hey, we are coming together as a community with a purpose. We are going to do something. We're going to accomplish something together, and we're bringing all of ourselves to the table to do this and accomplish this. And so we see from this idea of koinonia or partnership that it's not just about attending a meeting, but it's about belonging and being a part of something much bigger than yourself. And it's together loving each other and spurring one another on to live a life that makes much of Jesus. And hey, just so you know, this isn't one of those sermons we do to bump up the numbers. We're not like, hey, we need to get more people in the seats. We need to get more money in the giving buckets. That's not what this is about. This is actually, we're talking about the purpose and power of partnership because it's for your good. It's for my good. We need to know about these things, right? And truthfully, if we wanted to try to bump up numbers and put more money in the buckets, you don't preach this kind of stuff. Actually, what you do is you tell people what they want to hear and what they're expecting to hear. Like, man, how can you live your best life now? And what are some 10 tips to success in life? You don't preach on these kind of things. So the reality is joining a church is becoming an increasingly unpopular and countercultural thing to do. Now, Jesus himself, he has really strong approval numbers across the board. Everybody loves Jesus. Not so much the church, right? The church is often seen as necessary at best, or sometimes just downright evil and oppressive. And so over the past few generations, there's been a real cultural shift away from church. Guys that do surveys and crunch numbers, this is what they found. Those less than 68 years of age, 40% of them view church attendance as very important. Now, when you get to the millennial generations, and I'm not picking on you millennials at all, this is what the survey said, 2 in 10 or 20% believe it is even somewhat important to be a part of a church or to attend a church. So here's another big change. Regular attendees used to be considered people who went to church 3 or more times a month. Now, in these surveys, regular attendees is anybody that goes at least once a month, right? And so this isn't just people not going to church because they stop believing in God. No, man, these people, they really believe in God. People are just walking away from church because they're searching for some spiritual engagement elsewhere. right? Church has become kind of needless, empty, unimportant. Hey, I can find my spiritual needs met elsewhere besides church. And so now going to church isn't even in the top 10 for helping anyone grow in faith. 40% of those who don't find church important say it's because I can find God elsewhere. Man, we want to grow in spirituality, just not in the local church. That's the reality. People think church is irrelevant and hypocritical, and that's what our culture today is increasingly thinking. But is this what people always thought? And what does the Bible say about belonging to a church? See, the church used to be and is to be considered essential and beautiful. Listen to how the Bible describes the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the faith." The church is meant to be a pillar of the faith, a pillar of the truth, a buttress of the truth. That's what it's meant to be. Ephesians 2, 21 to 22 says this, "In whom," talking about the church, "in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." Honestly, is this how we feel about the church? Maybe, probably not. Man, oftentimes going to church feels like a have to do, not a get to do for so many of us. But in the Bible, it's actually something that brought joy. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul's saying this to a church in Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we always love to quote that last part, right? Man, he who began a good work in you. And that's a good thing to stand in confidence and remember as individual Christians. Man, Christ began the good work, he's going to finish it. But what we see is that Paul's joy and his confidence actually came from the church's partnership, their partnership together. And the early Christians, they thought church partnership was essential for their own development as Christians and for their mission. Ephesians 3, verse 10, it says, "So that through the church," right? So that through the church, not through Jesse as an individual all by myself, "through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Man, the church is meant to display the beautiful truth of the gospel, the beautiful truth of who God is and what he's on about and what he's doing. Man, church shouldn't be seen as this irrelevant thing that doesn't matter anymore, but it should be seen as unignorable. The early church, it flourished in a hostile environment, right? If you think that church has it rough today and people look bad at the church, man, that church in which we see these things, and the book of Acts and Ephesians where Paul's writing these things to the church, man, they were being persecuted. They were being maligned and mistreated heavily. And yet they flourished, and they made a difference to a hurting and broken world, a world where people were worshiping a whole bunch of other things besides God. They were worshiping idols. And the church, we're called to worship the one true God and show how different he is compared to everything else. So, man, what's changed from then until now? Well, it's not that the culture of the world has really changed, because I know they worshipped idols back then, but we worship idols today just in a very different way. It's just that the church has really bowed to the same idols, right? Now, your first response to that might be, hey, Jess, not me. That's not true of me. Okay. Well, let's just look at a couple of things that today's culture worships. What are those idols that are being worshipped today that keep us from wanting to partner in a local church? Well, the first one is consumerism, cultural idol of consumerism, right? Church is entertainment. There is no doubt that we live in the era of the consumer, right? There is mass production of all kinds of goods. There are so many things that entertain us, that keep us happy. And then there's great marketing about those things, and not only are they available, we have this message screaming out that you need this so badly. You cannot be happy without it. And so we live in this time where everyone can have everything. And now, even in the internet era, there's unprecedented options for all kinds of consumable products and entertainment. You used to have to wait until Saturday morning to watch one episode of Transformers or G.I. Joe if you were lucky, right? Right? I can see how old I am because, you know, some of you younger folks are looking at me like, what? We used to have to wait a whole week, and you got one episode. And it was one episode with a whole bunch of advertisements thrown in, messing it up. Now you get as many episodes as you want. You can binge watch them as much as you want, free of advertisements. No advertisements at all. That's some of the big changes. Amazon, think about what Amazon gets us, right? Amazon, you can go in and find anything to buy on Amazon anytime you want, right? You don't even have to get out of your house. Go to a store and pick it up, and you're assured that you can get something back in 2 days. And my Lord, if it doesn't come in 2 days, whoa, what in the world is going on, right? See, our culture has, what it's doing, it's trained us. It's trained us to have this, to be insatiable consumers, this insatiable appetite for more and more and more. We think, man, we have the right to get what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Kind of like lobsters in a pot this way. Man, we don't feel wet, but man, this does affect us, right? This does affect us. I want to challenge us. Man, think about it. Man, it's easy to drift into being consumers as a church. And I'm not just here picking on the world outside. We take this idea of consumerism and we bring it in as we come to church and our church experience. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of churches in most southern communities. You know? And we may be thinking, gosh, man, wish we had more choices. Maybe the churches we go to, it's not the quality we want. And not even that, I'm like, gosh, man, you actually have to get out of bed, you have to get dressed, you have to show up, you have to interact with people. Who wants that? See, now you can just live stream church services from the biggest and best and awesomest, wealthiest churches from all over the world. Now, I'm not saying this is all bad, but it does affect our view of what church is. I mean, how many of us, when we talk about why we value church, are quick to describe the reason why in these terms? The music is amazing. The preaching is powerful. Amen. I like the... Lord, forgive my pride. Forgive my pride. Help me. All right, so now we hope the music is excellent, right? And we hope the preaching is good and meaningful and connects with you. But it's just easy to slip into coming to church and thinking, man, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? That's the consumerism mindset. What is in it for me? And here's the thing, man. We can come and think of what's in it for me, but consumers don't just come and consume. Man, we're also good at just criticizing our experiences as well. We like to criticize everything. So we leave and we're just like, man, okay, the parking. I had to walk a long ways today. I had to walk 200 feet. What is that all about? I dropped my kids off in the kids' ministry. It had no resemblance of looking like Chuck E. Cheese. What's going on there? The band didn't play the songs I like. The preacher was boring. You guys can say, no, all right. Feel free to chime in anytime. See, consumerism isn't healthy. It doesn't breed joy. Actually, it breeds a grass is always greener kind of mentality, right? Man, you get to have it your way, consumerism. Man, it's the air we breathe. This quote by this guy, Brett McCracken, he wrote a book on church. Said this, consumerism is about unlimited choice and unlimited speed. We choose exactly what we want, take only what we want from it, and move on. This mindset has infiltrated the way we approach church. As a thing, we can design according to our checklist of preferences. And if a church stops catering to our desires or makes us uncomfortable, we move on. There are dozens of other options in town. Consumerism is chronic dissatisfaction. We're always on the quest for more and better, hoping for new heights of satisfaction. The dream church is always a potential out there, the grass is always greener at the trendy new church in town. And this is the irony of consumerism, guys. It promises satisfaction and leads us into chronic dissatisfaction. But what we need to get a bigger vision of the church than that. We need to get a bigger vision of the church than just what's in it for me. When some people were asked in a survey, why do you go to church? 44% responded to be closer to God. 27% responded to learn more about God. Man, that is amazing. Those should be central primary reasons why we go to church. Those are good things. And if that's not why you come to church, then, you know, think about adding that to your reasons to come to church. Now, as holy as those reasons are, if they are the only reasons that get us out of bed to come to church, then somehow we've missed a big part of what the Bible says church is. If our only reason for church is to experience God, then we've made church about how we feel in that moment. Now, before you stand up and start screaming heretic at me, I'm not saying coming to church to experience God is bad or wrong. That is a good motive. And it should be a central reason. I'm just simply saying there is more than just that. For millennials, the reasons for choosing church are telling. 54% under 30 say they go because they value closeness with God. Awesome. Awesome. But less than 1 in 10 say they go because the Bible says to gather, that we shouldn't neglect the gathering of the saints. That's not good. And among the top reasons people gave for why they left the church, the sermons weren't good enough, right? So that's the pressure. Even us as the preachers, we feel that. The pressure is this performance. Man, I got to be on my A game all the time. I got to deliver this amazing sermon. I got to be better than the dude that has 1 million podcast followers, right? We can start to feel, us who are up here preaching, we can start to feel like Russell Crowe and the Gladiator. Man, are you not entertained? And there's a temptation for us to move into that, to be like, okay, what do I got to do to capture their attention better, you know? Maybe I should start singing and dancing during my sermons, right? I'm just like, hey, da-da. No, trust me, that wouldn't be a good thing. Yeah, that wouldn't be a good thing. But there's temptation to be, man, just like better and better and better and more entertaining. But here's the reality to church, guys. Man, sometimes we come and it's just regular. Sometimes we come to church and it's just, all right, another brick in the wall. All of life cannot be amazing. And just because it's regular for you doesn't mean it wasn't life-changing for someone else. But consumer Christians, we don't really care about others. We're just focused on our experience, what's going on with us. We're just focused on ourselves. And to be honest, we're guilty of catering this as churches. We try to make everything sound awesome, right? We just had a parenting class. We could advertise it. Parenting class, you need to go to this because it is going to blow your mind. It's going to be the most amazing thing. Ladies brunch. Man, you should go to this. It's going to be like tea with the Queen of England. It's going to be awesome. The men's camp out. It's going to be like surviving with Bear Grylls. You got to come out to this. So we do that. We like feed into this marketing ploy that we have to make everything sound so awesome and so amazing and the most and offer you the best experience that you're ever going to have. Listen to this quote by John Tyson. He's a pastor up in New York. He says this: I've never heard a church leader say, "This is going to be pretty average, not very exciting, and probably hard, but it will form your character, so you should deny yourself and come along for your own good and the good of others." Imagine if that's how we pitched our events, right? No one would come to that. Nobody would. But how are we supposed to push back on the worthless idol of consumerism if we're happily going right along with it? Look, here's the thing. The church is never going to outdo, out-entertain the competition. If it becomes us being a better version of what the world has to offer, guess what? We're going to lose. Our entertainment value is just going to be less. We cannot compete. I cannot compete with what you're going to find out there on a Google search or a podcast. I'm just not. We're not going to be able to compete with the entertainment quality and experience you're going to get at a concert. We're just not going to be able to beat that. But if that is all that church becomes, guys, we're missing it. See, church as an entertaining event for consumers won't bring the kind of transformation Jesus' church is meant to bring. It's probably why often we're thinking by the end of the service, man, what's next? Oh, yeah, lunch, you know? We start drifting towards carne asada at Casa del Patron down the road, right? So maybe consumerism isn't your thing. Maybe you're just like, man, Jesse, that's not me. I do come to give. I'm not in that boat. Well, don't check out. You're not off the hook yet. See, there's a second cultural idol that we can be in danger of buying into, and that's individualism. Individualism is church as project self. We're all on this great quest for our own individual growth and advancement, right? Our own personal fulfillment, this idea of project self. Our lives are an epic story in which we play the starring role. Interestingly, this hasn't been the norm throughout human history. A pastor in California is a bit of a historian as well. He says, most persons who have lived on planet Earth have simply assumed that the good of the individual should take a backseat to the good of the group, whether that group is a family, a village, or a religious community. Man, but that's not really the case for us, not in today's society. Not in today's cultural moment where the individual reigns supreme. Our happiness reigns supreme. And we bring this into the church. And the call of Jesus in Christian discipleship just becomes one other thing we use to make ourselves better, to better our lives, and to meet our needs. We kind of drop into church or community group to make ourselves feel better, to keep us going on our mission of self-fulfillment and self-advancement. I mean, consider again the top two reasons practicing Christians told us they attend church. It was to be closer to God and learn more about God. Again, not bad reasons, but those can easily be self-focused reasons. And then the top two reasons people don't attend church are, I can find God elsewhere, and church is not relevant to me personally. So we go to church for the benefit to us. It helps me with a problem. And then we stop going when our problem gets fixed, or we find a better way to achieve those ends after our needs are met. We kind of treat church like a hospital. I come in broken, I'm healed, well, I don't need you anymore, I'm out of here. Boom, right? We leave. But what if the story doesn't revolve around you and me at all? See, the Christian story is not the story of Project Self. It's the story of the people of God, and it's the story of the kingdom of God. And from the start, you're called into this. The call is to deny yourself. Not to promote yourself, not to make life all about you, but to lay down your cross, or take up your cross, to lay down your life and deny yourself. We get to lose ourselves in Christ, not find ourselves. We lose ourselves in Christ, and that's actually, to be honest, we lose ourselves in Christ, that's where we find ourselves. We learn to lay down our life for our brothers and our sisters. Individualism asks, what's in it for me? And churches in the age of individualism keep trying to answer that instead of saying, like Jesus said in Matthew 6, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the world chases after selfish things. We seek hard after selfish things, but the people of God, we're called to seek first God's kingdom because we're a part of his kingdom, and he calls us to do that, and he is a father who takes care of us. We don't have to worry about those things, and also because idols are worthless. Deep down, everyone knows we were made to live for something bigger than ourselves, and that's where church partnership comes in. See, the thing the Bible says constantly about idols is that they're worthless. Man, they waste our time, our energy, and they never satisfy. C.S. Lewis says, idols always break the hearts of their worshipers. Idols always break the hearts of their worshipers. And if you're like me, man, consumerism, individualism, feels just really right and natural. It's just, that's what I slip into. It's so easy to slip into that. And maybe we don't go all in, but maybe we just go in just a little bit, right? Man, those things are lying to us. They're promising us satisfaction. They're promising to fulfill us, but they don't. And we got to resist them because true life is found in partnership. This well-known description of Acts of the New Testament church from Acts 2, verse 41, it says, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see in this description of the New Testament church, in contrast to consumerism, they were practicing the kind of biblical partnership that deep down we really long for. See, partnership looks like this. It's church, coming to church and being part of a church as a sacrificial commitment. See, this group in Acts started out just 120 people, which is honestly about the size of this room right here. If you look around this room, we're probably somewhere around 120, maybe not much more than that. They went from being a tight-knit group of 120 people meeting regularly and praying to all of a sudden, Peter preaches a five-minute sermon. You're probably thinking, oh, Lord, to be there in that day. Peter preaches this five-minute sermon. The Holy Spirit takes that sermon and just drives it into people's heart, and they respond. 3,000 people added to the church in that moment. 3,000 people from all over the Roman Empire in that day, from different nations and cultures and things like that, different backgrounds, all coming, and they all had to learn to live together. They all had to learn to be a community. They all had to learn how to sacrifice for each other and be committed to one another. And to be honest, think about that. Would you want to stay for that? And going from this to all of a sudden we're just 3,000 people, or just like, gosh, I don't even know most of the people in this room anymore. Would we want to stay around for that? That would be tough. Now, there are good reasons to leave a church, but consumerism and individualism are not good reasons. Man, if you and I leave when things get hard or messy, when we're disappointed or we get mildly offended, we show that we are consumers, right? We consumers, we treat the church like a product. Well, I got what I wanted out from it, so, and now I'm done with it, I'm just gonna bail. Go on to the next best thing, right? Actually, our treatment of church should be more like a spouse, right? Where we're committed to it. Where, man, even though we have moments where we're not getting along, we work it out. We don't run away from each other. And this church in Acts that we just read about, they were far from being consumers. Man, they were diving in. They were diving in as contributors. They were selling their possessions. They were selling their belongings. They were devoted, not just to the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship, right? That word koinonia. That amazing word for partnership. Partnership with a purpose. They were committed to that. And the result was they were accomplishing God's mission. They were accomplishing that. People were being added to the church. People that weren't inside the church were taking notice and seeing what was going on. It said they had favor with the people. And God was daily adding those who were being saved. It was this amazing time of revival that was happening, which is, I know, what we all want. This is crazy. Something so demanding. How devoted those guys were. Something so demanding actually grew like crazy and spread. Now, people in Acts were coming to church to give their stuff away, right? I get to come to church and give my stuff away. Where do I sign up? That's pretty crazy. Man, we look at that. We go look at that description of Acts, and we're like, you know, man, that's tough. That's really hard. Is that even possible? That's crazy. Man, it's hard, but it's true. Because giving of ourselves in every way is a huge part of partnership. We don't just come to church to be entertained. We give sacrificially towards the body we're committed to. Now, I just want to say before we get into this, man, we hardly ever talk about giving, like monetarily especially, at One Harbor. And the rare times that we do, we always hear these crazy rumors. So I just want to say, no, we don't want your W-2 so we can check that you're giving 10%. That is not what happens, okay, despite what you may have heard, right? I mean, just, there's just some crazy stuff that gets told about our church for some reason. I don't know. That's not what happens. But, man, we're called to be committed in sacrificial ways towards the church. The gospel calls us into partnership. It calls us out of consumerism. Consumers don't give because we have these idols that we're giving towards, our time and our energy and our money, right? And we have no extra time to be committed to sowing into relationships and being a part of a church in a real way, or we have no money to give because we're piled up high in debt. But Christians, man, we give of ourselves in every way because of worship and because of mission and because of obedience to God. Culture has always worshiped consumerism, and Jesus spoke against it. He called it for what it was, and he called people to live differently. And not because Jesus selfishly wanted people's money. No, I mean, he's God. He owns everything. That's what God tells us. Jesus doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our strength. He has all the strength he needs. He has all the money he needs. He's got it all. But he calls us to give of ourselves in these ways because he knows it's good for us, and it fights against this lie of consumerism that's always been around. Look what Jesus said in Luke 12. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I mean, our culture of consumption pushes us to live beyond our means. Our culture of consumption is, man, you need more. You can't be satisfied in what you have. You need more. Now, I realize that, and there may be some of us in the room that are in severe debt. Man, if that's you, I'm not using this as a guilt trip. I don't want to guilt trip you at all. Man, our heart actually breaks for you. I've been there. Many of us have been there, and I just want to say, hear this. We'd love to come alongside you if that's you, and to help you, help create some really good financial habits to get you where you can be involved in this way. But for most of us, the issue isn't that we can't. It's really that our idols won't let us. We're thinking, man, if I just have that, whatever that is, then I'd be happy, right? When I was 22 years old, that was a flat screen TV. That's what I was working for. When I was 26, that was a Mercedes-Benz. That's what I was working for, right? And it changes. Now it can turn into, I want that kind of house, right? It's really easy to get there, and it affects us in all kinds of ways. If I just have that, then I'd be happy. And I just want to say, no, you wouldn't. Trust me. I would get that, and I wouldn't be happy. And then I'd move on to something else, thinking that will make me happy. And if you go to the person that has that thing that you're wanting and you talk to them, guess what? You're going to find out they're thinking what's next, right? I've already got this, and that hasn't made me happy, so I'm moving on to the next thing. See, it's all a lie, and Jesus calls us to give so that we can be free of that lie, so we can be free of that bondage of just chasing after the next best thing. See, the very act of giving begins to reprioritize our hearts. It helps break the hold that consumerism has on us. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Jesus, what are you talking about here? You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and more. You can't. You can't do that. And this just isn't just about us as individuals not being greedy. This is about us being a community that is free from this lie to serve a different master. Well, we're not worshiping money, but we're worshiping God. We're not worshiping stuff. We're worshiping God. And if we live this out, man, guys, I think our community would be blown away. They would stand up and see, just like that, just like the book of Acts, where the community, the people around them were saying, hey, man, these guys are different. These guys are doing something like we've never seen before. They stand up and they pay attention to what's going on. Then church isn't just one more possible entertainment option. It's a place where we get to give and commit ourselves to each other. And in a world where there's so many that are lonely and disconnected, and because our consumeristic entertainment-fueled culture doesn't make good on its promises. And because of that, man, we long for something more. And man, partnership, it confronts our consumerism. And it calls us into sacrificial commitment and partnership. It not only calls us into that, it also confronts our individualism. And so partnership is this. Partnership is a family on mission. That's what church is. Man, partnership as a church is a family on mission. We're an individualistic society, and yet we're a really lonely society. It's like we're living on an island all by ourselves, right? And living on an island can get really old. If you guys remember that movie Castaway, where Tom Hanks was all by himself, right? He had to paint a volleyball up to look like somebody that he could have a conversation with. That's how desperate he was. But man, it could easily be so lonely out there. And we long to be known and loved, but our idols, man, they just don't let us. They stand in the way of that. And we move from what's in it for me to how can I bless this body? Being a part of a church and being partnership, that's what it does. It moves us from what's in it for me to how can I bless this body. It moves us from project self to seeking the kingdom. And these shifts aren't easy. I'm not going to pretend there are. But partnership, man, it helps us do that. We're almost done here. Asked why they chose their current church, 46% listed the quality of the preaching over the quality of relationships, which was only at 14%. But Jesus didn't say that Christians would be known by the way they preached, but by the way they loved one another. Man, we think quality preaching and teaching are really important. We think that's the way mission is going to be accomplished. But a church is not a pastor preaching, and it's a family on mission that we get to do life together. Sure, there's preaching on a Sunday, but man, the majority of the time that we spend as a church is actually together out of these walls, doing life together and spending time together and loving one another and being devoted to the gospel and stirring one another up in the faith. That's where all this magic happens. That's where all this transformation happens. It happens between the Sundays, not just in the Sundays. 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many." To partner with the church is to step away from the project of self, which is about you finding the things that build you up, and it's to step into the kingdom mission of building others up. So how do we respond? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I just want to say to you, man, I'm going to apologize if you've been hurt by the church or you've seen something confusing about the church, or we haven't been living up to what we're meant to be. What God's called us to be. We've been living as consumerists and individuals. And you know what? We just repent for that. If that's what you've seen, if that's what you experienced. And we really hate that. We don't want you to be confused. But we want you to know also, man, partnership in the church is your second step today. It's not your first step. Like, first, you got to partner with Jesus. First, you have to respond to him. And that's the step I want you to consider right now. See, Jesus was rejected by people so you and I could be accepted. Accepted in him and loved by one another. And that's what he did. And so I'm calling you, man, first join him. First be united to Christ. Put your faith in him today. Let go of your life of consumerism and individualism and live for him. And when you do that, you are joined to his church. You get to be joined to this amazing family, this privilege of what we get to be a part of every single day of our lives. If you're here and a Christian but not yet a partner, in a local church, man, I just want to encourage you, man, partnership is commitment over consumerism. Partnership is community over individualism. And I'm calling you today, man, go to war. Go to war against this cultural rip current that pulls you away of, from commitment and from community. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. If you've been coming for a while, the next step for you is to consider what it would mean to be a partner at this church. Maybe you've had some excuses so far that you thought were really good, right? You don't agree with some of the church's doctrine, or maybe you just don't like some of the leadership or how that's going, or you just are just like, hey, I'm not ready yet. You know? Man, a lot of that can just be individualism. A lot of that can just be excuses to feed into that consumeristic, individualistic mentality. Charles Spurgeon said this, if I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found a perfect church, I would have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. That's honest. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. Man, I hope today that you get conviction, or that you have gotten conviction from the Holy Spirit about this, and moving from just consumerist to being a partner. And I just want to say, hey, lucky for you, we are actually having a partnership class coming up September 22nd for the low, low price of night. No, I'm just kidding. It's free to attend. We have a partnership class coming September 2nd. Man, if 22nd, sorry, September 22nd. Thank you. If that's you, you're thinking about this, man, the Holy Spirit's convicted you. Awesome. You could take out your connection card that you got. You can fill out your information. Say, I want to be a partnership class. Tear it off. Drop it in one of the giving buckets. You can do that right now. If you're here and you're a partner at One Harbor Church, man, thank you so much. We believe that we are better together. We believe that, man, God is doing something amazing and has been doing something amazing because of your faithfulness and your commitment. And we want to thank you so much. We appreciate that. We are better at caring for each other and better at Jesus' mission because we are doing this together as a family, partnering all in. And I just want to encourage you, man, just stay on that. It's easy to drift into meaningless membership. If you're a partner, man, keep on taking that call seriously. And let's watch out for meaningless membership just being a name on a list, but not really partnering in any real way. Attendance is important. Showing up is important. Not neglecting to meet together. The Bible says that's a really important thing. The big meeting, gathering on a Sunday, the small meetings and community groups, those are important things. But so are times of praying together and being together. You know, that can happen across the table from one another and in homes. Maybe you're here and you're not in a community group. Maybe you're here and not really serving anywhere. We want to encourage you, man, jump into a community group. We got them starting in a few weeks, the second week of September. Jump into one. Sign up for one. You can, again, fill that out on the church's app or the connection card. You can fill it out saying you want to get into a community group. We'll help you get into one as best we can. Man, we want to invite you guys, man, when we are partnering, when we have the critical mass that are here partnering in a real way, man, the load is easy. The burden is light. Man, the mission of Christ goes forward so much better, so much more powerfully, and we get to put his glory on display. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to convict us. I pray for my friends here who haven't put their faith in you today, Lord God. They would have seen something beautiful about the church, how countercultural it is, how it fights against consumerism and individualism, those things that promise so much but never satisfy. And the only satisfaction is laying down our lives and giving them to you, Jesus Christ, and you bring us into your family, where we experience true love and sacrificial commitment, which is a beautiful thing. I pray for my friends here who come but aren't a partner yet. They would be encouraged, not guilted into this, but just be encouraged and convicted by you, Holy Spirit, that partnership is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It is a privilege to be really connected in and committed in a real way to a local church body. And I pray that you would encourage them towards that, Lord God. And I pray for my friends that have already put their yes on the table, that are partnering, that, Lord God, maybe it's been hard work. Maybe it's been difficult at times. And I pray that they would see the joy set before them, that they get to be a part of this gift called the church in a real way, Lord God. And we would be encouraged, all of us, this day forward to do that, that we get to be a part of your family. because of what you've done, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue to respond by taking communion. And this is fitting because we talked about church being family. And we don't get to do that just because we decided, but because of what Jesus has done. What he did first, he died. He purchased his church by his blood. He shed his blood for us. And when we come to communion, we're remembering that. We're remembering that there was a time where our Savior, his body was broken and his blood was shed on the cross so that we could be his church, united with him. And it's a huge privilege. And so we come to one Lord. We come to one Savior. We come to one body. It's one blood. And we get to be reminded of that. Even though we come up as individuals, we get to be reminded that actually, as we take communion, we're being reminded that we're all connected in to one Savior, all part of one body. In communion, we are re-experiencing the unity. We are re-experiencing the oneness that we have together through Jesus's body and blood. And as we come and take communion today, let's stop and let's remember that. Man, let's give thanks for that. And before you come, just if you need to do some business with God, if you need to repent for any way you've just have thought about the church or haven't been committed to the church, go ahead and do that and then come and respond accordingly. Thank you.